Friday from San Francisco, California, will be Brother Omar.
Hello, my friends, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I have the distinct privilege and the wonderful pleasure of serving as your host today as we have arrived at, well, this beautiful new year of 2021. And we are certainly grateful that you can join us for this particular study. We know that we have had a couple of weeks break, and we are looking forward to getting back in the groove, as we might say, with regards to our daily Bible study. And so if you are able to join us today live, we are grateful that you can be here. If you're not able to join us live, then we hope that as you are viewing this later, that you will soon be able to be with us once again. Well, let's see here. I got just a few things that I want to be able to do in the outset as we rejuvenate our Bible study today. I certainly want to welcome all of our Bible students. I see that we have several of them lining up on our Facebook Live, and we're so grateful for that. Be sure and spread the news. Use the advertisement on my website or on my Facebook page to be able to share, and or just share a message with other people about Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. We're certainly glad that we can be back at this again. Well, let's see here. What do I have prepared for us today? We're going to be talking. Yesterday, I presented a lesson because it was the first Sunday of 2021. I wanted to talk about the aspect of a tree. And so I think because we've been talking about comparisons with the Bible, and we'll apply this to some of our Bible information and but what the Bible is like. But this one's actually, what are we compared to as New Testament Christians or as godly men and women? The Bible compares us to many different things, but it compares us, one of the things, to a tree. You know, we're compared to builders and sheep, and we're compared to branches, salt, light, withering grass, fading flowers, things such as that. But the one that I want us to consider today is that of a tree. And of course, that's going to take us to Psalm 1. And so you might be opening up your Bibles to Psalm 1 as we begin there. Well, let's see here. Good to have Brother Furness and Sister Jensen with us. That's Oklahoma and the state of Washington with us. I know that others are there, and some will be joining us here in just a minute. And we're always grateful for our Bible students. Well, let's see here. I do have a couple of announcements that I want to get to. I hope that everybody understands by now. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I want to let you know that this program is generated from Nesbitt, Mississippi. I am the local preacher for the Nesbitt Church of Christ and would like to take this opportunity to invite you to come and join us at the congregation here in Nesbitt. Anytime that you're in this area, if you live within this area, come by and visit with us and look us over. I think you'll find a good, solid group of Christians that love the Lord, they love the Bible, they love their neighbor, and they love the Word of God, and they love that being preached in its simplicity and in its power. And so come by and see us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And so come by and see us. In fact, this Wednesday, we are beginning a new series of Bible students. We, at the congregation, almost every year, we take in and mentor and support one of the Memphis School of Preaching students. So we'll have a second year and a first year student. Sister Jensen's son is with us at this particular time as a first year student, and we really do enjoy Alex being with us, and he has been a great asset to the congregation here, and hopefully we will be for him as we continue along. But every year we ask the second year student to teach a Bible class before they exit the school. And one of the things that we do in January, February, and March, he will be teaching a Wednesday night Bible class. And so that starts this coming Wednesday night. And he's going to be teaching a series of classes that deal with the scheme of redemption as it goes throughout the Bible. And so if you get a chance to come by and support that, then we would certainly appreciate that as well. But you're always welcomed here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. If you're listening to this program via WJHF 106.9, the radio station that is out of Florence, Alabama, we want to welcome you to the program as well. We want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. I don't know their COVID times of services. They may be back functioning fully, and then again, they may have partial times of services. So please give them a call at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ and go by and see our family and friends there. Now, the number today, this is a live daily broadcast of Reflections. So you can give us a call at 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. As most like to do, either on the Gospel Radio Network side, there is a discussion window there that you can enter in and chat with us during the program. Or if you're watching and listening to us on Facebook Live, then we have the chat room that is set up there. And I see that Sister Woodall has joined us in from the great state of where is that at? Wisconsin, right? Way up yonder in the North Woods of Wisconsin. Always good to have Sister Woodall with us as well. And so I know that others will be joining us, so let's go ahead and get started. Let's see here. Oh, one other announcement that I have. This is January of 2021. And so I want to step up my invitations for the Standing in the Gap Lectureship here in Nesbitt, Mississippi at or on January the 27th through the 31st. Again, that's January the 27th through the 31st. And we'd like to extend this invitation for you to come and join us. Our theme this year comes right out of Isaiah 1, verse number 18. Come now, let us reason. And we're going to be talking about some very basic but fundamental concepts of sound reasoning, of thinking properly, what used to be called common sense, but we would have to say is pretty uncommon today. And so we're certainly going to enjoy that. Our speakers, I know that sometimes people are interested in, well, who's going to be there and what are the lessons going to be covering. Jason Rollo will be here with us. Joshua and Israel Rodriguez will be here with us. Michael Light, Keith Mosier, B.J. Clark, Tom Waycaster, and Brother Terrence Brownlow Dindy. All of those will be our speakers for Wednesday January the 27th through Sunday, January the 31st. And so if you can come and join us, then please do so in Nesbitt, Mississippi. That's just south of Memphis, Tennessee. In fact, it's about a stone's throw away from Memphis, Tennessee. Well, let's see here. Where are we at here? We got just a couple of things. We do have, I do want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to have our song. But I will tell you, I have been having some difficulty this morning pulling up my player for today, and for some reason it just does not want to act as if it wants to play, and so I've been trying to bring that up, and I will continue to do that as we go along here, and see if I can bring that up. If not, I will apologize ahead of time. But, you know, every now and then you get a little bug in your computer. And with that bug, something on the computer just doesn't want to work right. Sometimes it's our connection through WebEx to Facebook. Sometimes it's our connection with the Gospel Radio Network. And for some reason today, it seems to be our connection with player today, and it just does not want to open up for some reason. And I've been trying to open it up for a little while, so we will see if we can get that done. And like I said, if we don't, we will work on it, and we will get there tomorrow. All right, well, let's see here. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we'll have our Bible study for today. Our most righteous and loving Father in heaven, as we come before Thee this day, we do thank Thee for all the rich resources that You have blessed humanity with, the creation itself and beyond, the blessing of the seed principle in each tree and each blessing of life. We're so thankful that You have blessed this earth and created it for our benefit and the resources while we are here. We ask our Heavenly Father that as we pause this day to demonstrate our gratitude to Thee, that it will certainly be sincere in our hearts. But at the same time, our Heavenly Father, that we might utilize these resources as Thou hast intended. We realize that You have blessed humanity with dominion over the things of this earth, and that means that we have a responsibility and a privilege to enjoy out of each one of these items. We ask our Heavenly Father that You would bless this program, that You would bless Thy Word as it goes forth, and that You would bless all of our Bible students, that each one of them might be able to grow stronger and stronger each day. I am so blessed, our Heavenly Father, to have the opportunity to be with these fellow Bible students, and ask richest blessing upon me as we study this topic today. We realize that there are many individuals that are sick and are in the hospital or having injury, that Heavenly Father, we pray that You might work with the hands that are ministering to them, that through Thy wonderful providential care that humanity could be ridden of this virus, or could be ridden of the fear that is associated with this virus as well. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that You be with all of those that are in the mission fields. We have so many brethren that are struggling around the world, and we pray, our Heavenly Father, that they might be enriched with the beauty of Thy Word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, I see that Sister Roberts and that Sister Sainer has joined us today, and Brother Jonathan Jenkins has joined us. Good to have all of y'all with us today. I hope I didn't miss anybody that came in, but I do want to go ahead and think about some of our thoughts. Sister Higgins is here with us today. I did miss her earlier, and so good to be with you. In Proverbs chapter 2, there's a beautiful section of scripture there from the pen of the preacher as he is discussing the fear of the Lord. And he says there, he says, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for fine gold and hidden treasure, then," he says, "thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." These simple but powerful words express to us the importance of God's word in our life. What a privilege it is for us to study the rich truths that are found within God's word. By the way, Sister Woodall, that is Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. But he reminds us of the great privilege that we have to study and everything about this verse and these verses, receiving the word, hiding the commandments, inclining the ear, applying the heart, crying after, lifting up your voice, seeking and searching for those things. Those all emphasize something that is extremely valuable for us to be looking for. It takes work to get to those things that are really valuable in this life. And so what a privilege it is to be able to open up God's book privately, virtually as we are doing it, or live and in person as we do in our assemblies. But any time that we get a chance to crack open the book and to dig deep within the wells of the waters of God and those living waters, we are truly, truly blessed. And then to be able to apply them to our daily lives. I mean, it's not just an understanding, an intellectual understanding that we're searching for. That has to be the beginning point. But I'm looking for more than just the rich nuggets of intellect. Oh, I want my intellect to be changed. But I want my emotional makeup to be changed. I want my will to be altered. And I want my love for God's word to be invested in daily activity. I want it to change the kind of husband that I am. I want it to change the, or maybe for some, the kind of spouse that we are. It needs to be able to change the kind of parents that we are, grandparents that we are. It needs to change the kind of employer or employee that I am. It needs to change the way that I treat my brethren. It needs to change every aspect. There should not be a nuance in my brain that is not changed when I approach the Word of God. And the proverb writer really emphasizes the value and beauty of digging deep into God's Word, to be able to see who He is, to be able to invest in His will. You know, I was speaking to Coach Ventura, Brother Ventura to me, but a football coach of many years now, retired, wonderful man, wonderful brother in Christ, and he was relaying to me, you know, when you go in and you become a football coach, at a different system, you want a three-year contract. And one of the reasons for the three-year contract is you want to get people to invest in your system. They've got to see it the way you see it. They've got to believe in it. They've got to put their effort into it and energies into it. And that's the way it is with the will of God. It needs to change our will. So that with Jesus, you see, he could say, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, he didn't need a change of will. He was already fully determined to that will, but he wasn't giving it up, you see. And it is important that we understand who God is and who his word is. Brother McReynolds, who joins us oftentimes on our daily program, reminded me in a comment of Philippians chapter 3. And I love this section of scripture. I reference it often in my preaching. And especially I'm going to just hone in on verse number 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The initial response to the gospel, the power of the resurrection, is in baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21, Romans 6 verses 3 through 5, and so forth. But also, not just the power of his resurrection, our initial obedience to the gospel, but the fellowship of his suffering. The continued strength that I get from God's word to continue even above and beyond all the persecution, the ridicule that may come our way. And by these two things, by the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, knowing him, I am conformed unto his life. And so I'm made conformable unto God. That's what the word of God does for us. And so when we talk about these similes, the likenesses, how God compares his word to different things, it gives us insight into the word of God. But today, we're going to be focusing upon the comparison of a tree. The child of God is compared to a tree in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And, you know, there was a poet, Alfred Joyce Kilmer, died in World War One, fighting World War One, but he was an American writer and poet back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and is best known for a poem that he authored just entitled Trees. And I always like, you know, I like the simple poems. The more complex ones, they have a tendency to lose me sometimes in poetry. But I raised my children on a particular poem that may be the most simplistic of poems, and I always enjoyed it. It was fishy, fishy in the brook. Daddy caught him with a hook. Mama fried him in a pan. Baby ate him like a man. Notice the similes associated with that particular poem. But I always enjoyed that. It just seemed to have a beautiful rhythm to it. And the one by Kilmer also, I think, is this simple yet powerfully fundamental to life. So he's writing about trees, and he says, I think I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the sweet earth's flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. You know, that's such a wonderful idea of here is a poet who recognizes that his very life's investment can never equal what God created in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 11, 12, and 13. And so in Genesis 1, you have the creation of those trees. Several years ago, when in the city of San Angelo, we did a tree project. That is, we read certain, we encouraged a lot of Bible reading that year. And every time that you read a particular book, you got a leaf. And on that leaf, you wrote the book that you read and your name. Each section of the Bible was a different color. For example, you might read the Pentateuch and you would write Genesis and your name, and then you'd put it up there and it'd be blue. If you read an epistle, then it would be red or so forth. And so you had, by the end, you had this colorful tree. With regards to that particular tree, at the very beginning, you can imagine in January, it was barren. And I've done this in other places, and I think it's a beautiful way to illustrate the Bible reading and encouraging Bible reading. But there, they put these leaves on this tree, and not only did it cover the tree, not only were there leaves on the ground, and this was a huge tree. It was about a 6, 7, 8 foot tree, and the wingspread was equal to that, and so you can see how many leaves were on that. But then we had to have a wind flow, and it went all the way down one side of the auditorium. But it's a good way to encourage. It's a tree, and these are the leaves on there, and it was a good way to encourage Bible reading. By the way, Sister Woodall, that author again is Alfred Joyce Kilmer. Sometimes it is just listed as Joyce Kilmer, but it's actually Alfred Joyce Kilmer. And with that illustration there in San Angelo, we included one year this Bible verse at the bottom of that tree as the root system, Psalm 104. And verse number 16. There the Bible says that the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. But notice there, they're full of sap. They're rich. They're very productive. The trees of the Lord are not the dead trees in the forest. The trees of the Lord are a planted tree that brings forth great fruit. And so what I did yesterday for the brethren was to talk about how we should be like the trees of the Lord. See, the psalmist doesn't say that we're just like a tree. No, this is a very productive tree. And in fact, if you'll notice here, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the wonderful poet of God, authors these words for us, beginning in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, there are several comparisons that we can make with regards to a tree. One of the ones that we should, right off the bat, be able to compare to is the fact that a tree is a created thing. And it's a beautiful thing indeed in its creation. In Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 11. This is day three. This is day three, and it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." God said it, it was so. The earth brought forth, verse number 12, grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielded fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So when we speak of a tree, we're talking about a created thing. And if we're making the comparison, the simile approach to who we are, then we are also a created thing. We are not just an evolved mass of rock or some items that exploded billions of years ago and gases got together and exploded. That's not who we are. We are created in the likeness of God. We are created in His image. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. On day three, God created the trees. On day six, He created man. But I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 11 that He created a variety of trees. In fact, I have listed before me, somewhere about 16 to 20 different trees that you can find in your Bible. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but the almond tree is listed in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 11. The aloe tree is listed in Psalm 45 and verse number 8. There is such a thing as a box tree in Isaiah 60 and verse number 13. Now, some compare that or suggest that that is similar to the cedar, but nevertheless, it is referred to as a box tree. The cedar, remember Psalm 104 and verse number 16, the cedars of Lebanon that God hath planted, and the fact that they are full of sap. There's the cypress tree. How about the sycamore tree that that wee little man by the name of Zacchaeus climbed up into? There's all kinds of trees that are listed in regards to the Bible, a variety of trees. And you know, a tree is a beautiful thing. Some trees, no doubt, are more beautiful. Some trees are more fruitful. Some trees may be even more necessary. But all the trees that we have, a gopher tree, certainly, the gopher wood of the ark, the shittim wood of the Ark of the Covenant, and many of the tabernacle furniture is listed for us, a whole bunch of them, a wide variety. And if you think about it, think about the first couple of Adam and Eve. And the variety. Now, there's only a beginning. There's only male and female that is created. But out of that male and female, we have all of the nations, all of the languages, all of the population of the world today. And God created that and invested that within the same seed of Adam and Eve. It is a beautiful thing that we can say and rightfully argue that we are a created being or a created thing rather than a non-created thing. But not only that, it is, I think, important as well for us to understand that we are a living thing. Not all things that are created are living. See, we are animate objects. Whereas there's a lot of inanimate objects around. I have a sheet of paper before me. It does come from a tree, but once it gets to me in paper, it's an inanimate object. A rock God created the rocks, but the rocks are not living. They're inanimate objects. And so, but a tree is a living thing. Trees live throughout all seasons. I have a beautiful tree in between the house where I live and my study here at the office, and I get to walk past it every day. Now, I come from San Angelo, Texas, spent 6 years down there, a desert area practically. Very few trees outside of mesquite trees even grow in that part of the land. And but here there's all kinds of trees, and we have one of the biggest, most beautiful trees right around. It's called Steve, by the way, by the locals here, that is, by the brethren here. I won't tell you that story, but Steve, I get to pass every day. And it's huge. I can't wrap my arms around it. I mean, it's been living a long time. And there it stands, and it's a beautiful tree. But you know what? Right now, it appears like it's dead. There's not a leaf on it. Now, if during the springtime and the summertime and the early fall time it looked like it does right now, we'd probably have to cut it down because it would be dead. But it's not dead. It's live. It may look dead, but it is a living thing. And and one of the points that I want to make here is the fact that there are times in which we see things, we may have been dead in our trespasses and sin, but there was life in us. God knew there was life in us. God knew that if He sent His Son to die upon the cross, if He sent His Word to teach us what to do in order to be saved, that we could be quickened, that we could be made alive. Not all things that appear to be dead are actually dead in and of themselves. You know, you take a member of the church who has gone astray. Now, some people would say, well, just leave them to their own. They knew the truth. They should have done better. That's not the way the Bible talks about them. They're dead, and they're dead all over, right? Now, Jude does talk about false teachers as twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, that's dead, right? Twice dead. Dead. They are truly dead, in other words. But I want you to notice how James talks about this. He says, brethren, and this is James 5 and verse number 19. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Now think about that. Even though someone is dead in their trespasses and sins, they can be quickened and made alive. Even though they have been made alive and they died again, they can be brought back. Never, listen, we should never lose hope in the power of the gospel to quicken that which is dead. So revival and rejuvenation and return is always possible as long as that person has not gone to their physical death. So we are a living thing in regards to that. And by the way, you think about this, even though they are dead, even though people are dead, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, all those saints who have died before, what will happen to them? And the day of judgment, they shall rise, right? They're not dead. Abraham was, and Isaac and Jacob, when he said, I am not the God of the dead, but I am the God of the living, you see. And so they're still living. They're just in a different realm than you and I. But you remember that Jesus, at the graveside of Lazarus, asked Mary and Martha about the resurrection. And he said, do you believe this? And their response was they believed in the resurrection at the end of time. And but Jesus has said, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm going to the grave of Lazarus and I'm going to resurrect him right now. But isn't it interesting that they believed in the resurrection of the physical body, or the body, in order to be transformed into a glorious, magnificent body. So it is a created thing, and it is a living thing. And because it is a created and living thing, it is also a growing thing. And Sister Woodall mentions that we have been grafted in, the Gentiles were grafted in. Romans chapter 11, 17 and 18 is that context. The Gentiles have been grafted in to that tree of redemption, that tree of the forgiveness of sins, the tree of salvation. We have been grafted in. And it is important that when, but only because, see, we're talking about a created, living, growing thing. You cannot graft a rock into a rock. Now, you might smash your rock into a rock. You might meld certain steel, metal, things such as that together. But you it's not the grafting process is where that which is could possibly die, that dead is put into something that is living. And it is rejuvenated rather than, becoming dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots. So it's a growing thing. Did you notice that when it was planted, and I do want to talk about this planting in a minute, but in Psalm 1, as he's talking there in verse number 3, and he should be planted by the rivers of water. You see, it's a growing thing. He's being put by a place of nourishment, right? Nourishment. The Word of God is compared, and this is where I want to merge these together. The Word of God is compared to living water in John chapter 4. The living water. If you ask of me, Jesus says, I'll give you living water. I'll give you a word that keeps giving life. It's food to nourish us, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, we're to long for the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Think of Psalm 19 and verse number 10. It says, more to be desired they are than gold, yea, much more than fine gold. Now notice this. Sweeter than honey also, and the honeycomb. See, the Word of God is what he's talking about at that particular juncture. It is nourishment as the tree. What was the poem? I love this section on the poem. Who's a tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the sweet earth's flowing breast. As a child lingers upon its mother's breast in order to get nourishment, in order to grow thereby. The same is true with the tree, and the same is true with the child of God, that we hunger and thirst for this word, that we have our spiritual mouth pressed against the breast of God's word so that we might have nourishment therein. And so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus himself describes himself in John chapter 6, verse number 35 and a couple of verses there as the bread of life, right? Verse number 35, verse number 48. But notice down when you get to verse number 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. No wonder then Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. That's right, Sister Woodall. He gives us life, and the Word of God is a very necessary part of our life. You know, it is hard for a tree to grow outside of its native environment. Now, some trees are very adaptive. Some plants are very adaptive. Some of them are pretty restrictive. Years ago, there was a man out of California that had come to Rawlins, Wyoming. Now, Rawlins, Wyoming is nestled in the Red Desert. It is a tough place to grow anything. Now, if in San Angelo, mesquite trees basically are the only thing that is going to grow outside of the springs, then the same is true with Rawlins, except that it's not mesquite trees, it's just sagebrush. Even on the top of mountains, for 100 miles to the west to Rock Springs, it's a desert. 100 miles north to Casper, it's desert. 100 miles back to the east to Laramie, it's desert. 50 miles south into Colorado, it's desert. You see, nothing grows. But a guy out of California came, and he wanted to demonstrate that he could grow oranges in any environment. Oranges just will not grow. Number one, oranges need sunshine. In the wintertime, in Rawlins, Wyoming, the snow drifts themselves are a horrible thing indeed. But you might get 20 inches of snow in one day. That might linger for 6 months, and then it might close the season with another 20 inches of snow. Not only that, the wind, you know, we've experienced some low 20s here, and it's been cold. The wind just goes right through you. Imagine 40 below with a wind of 40 miles an hour gust, and then you have Rawlins, Wyoming. It is a desolate area for a reason. You can't take an orange tree there and put it in that environment. Now, kudzu might grow up there. I don't know. It grows everywhere else, but a tree is a living, growing thing, but it must grow in its environment. And with that, I want us to think about 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33. You take a Christian out of his environment and you put him with heathens, it's harder for him to grow in that environment. If he stays in that environment, if he never gets to where he's with his brethren, then it's hard for him to grow. I used this illustration yesterday, and I've used it before in some sermons. I read this illustration years ago about a gospel preacher who had visited a erring member, and he wasn't coming to church anymore. And as they were sitting there talking, the guy's making all kinds of excuses. And as they're talking, they're sitting by a fire, and there's some coals in the fire. And the preacher takes one of those coals, and he grabs it with a tong, and he sets it aside all by itself. Well, the guy doesn't know what he's doing. He just thinks he's stoking and moving the fire around. But he takes that coal, and he sets it all by himself. And they continue to talk. And after a little while, the preacher asked the erring member, he says, "You see that coal that's been set outside?" Now, this guy had been arguing, listen, he's strong enough. He doesn't need the church. He doesn't need his brethren. He's strong enough. He'll be just fine. And then he makes this illustration. I don't know how impactful that was, but you take that live coal as it's in with all those other coals, and you set it aside in a different environment, and what happens to it? It dies. The fire goes out of it. And so as a living, growing thing, it is important for us to continue to grow. To grow where places of nourishment can be found. Being with our brethren is absolutely essential. But now, not only that, not only is it a created, living, growing thing, but it is a planted thing. Again, that takes away from the evolutionary argument of trees just happening to come about. But I want you to notice here in Psalm 1 and verse number 3. He says, "And he shall be like a tree planted." See, and the Psalm 104 in verse number 16 passage that we use, "The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted," you see. God is the ultimate planter of every tree, that is, of all trees. He began in the garden of God planting them, and the fruit of that continues to be planted unto this day. And Christians are also a planted thing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and I want us to notice verses 3 and 4 and how we are planted there. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, he talks about there the ideal of a death, burial, and resurrection. So notice with me, beginning in verse number 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us, as we were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We're baptized into the benefits of the death of Christ. So he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Now notice this. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So we are a planted item in regards to the child of God. Just like that tree, plant yourself in the kingdom of God, in the nourishment of redemption by being a part of the body of Christ. That's how you are planted in the garden of God. But you know, a tree needs more than just to be planted. If it is going to continue to be that living, growing thing, then it must be rooted, right? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 7, Christians are rooted and grounded. We are built up in Christ. Think about John chapter 12 and verse number 24 here. This is a context that was mentioned earlier by Sister Woodall. But in verse number 24, Jesus uses the illustration of a germination process. You know, you put a seed, and it's a delicate thing. A seed, it needs a lot of care. It needs a lot of even a twig that is planted, a small tree that is planted, has to be rooted, right? It has to go through that process. So you have the germination and then the rooting process that is absolutely essential for any growth. Water and sunshine and nourishment from the earth has to be there. And so it's a very delicate thing. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now I can see, if I'm not careful here, I'm going to run out of time in regards to this, but it is important that we understand this needs to be rooted and grounded. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17, that's what Paul prays for the Ephesians, to be rooted and grounded in love. And so that rooting process is very important. Now, we come to the final stages of this. And yes, that's a part of that fertilization and starter process. But now when you get that tree, you get a tree that is a fruitful and beautiful thing. In fact, the poem says, "I think I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree." There are few things in nature that are as beautiful and intricate and essential as a tree is for humanity. Some trees more than others, no doubt. But a tree, when it is in blossom and when it is fruitful, is a beautiful thing. And there is nothing more beautiful. There is nothing more intricate. There is nothing more essential to this world for us than to have a godly person producing fruit. Notice with me in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15. The Bible there says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things." Now that word beautiful there is used in many different ways. It does mean beautiful in the way that we use it, but it also means something that is blooming. In fact, Thayer says of it that it refers to the bloom and vigor of life. So when that tree begins to blossom, you begin to see the bloom and the vigor of life. And there is nothing more beautiful in this world than for a child of God to be faithful and fruitful. You see, back in Psalm 1 in verse number 3, it bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Is that not why the tree was created? Is that not what the laws of sowing and reaping demand? Not just for the tree, but for us. And so may I close with this. I think I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. Being planted and rooted and grounded in Christ, let us grow in grace. Let us walk in truth as a beautiful and fruitful tree planted in the garden of God. May we ever flourish in this life. Oh yes, Sister Woodall, our God is a great, awesome God. The plan that He has, now we just need to get other people to be able to see it. Well, my friends, thanks for joining us here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. God bless and have a wonderful day.